so hard that you just felt like you were going to split on the sides. Maybe you snorted. Maybe who's anyone a snorter? When they laugh, they snort. The person probably next to you is probably going to dob you in for that. I'm a snorter. So when was the last time you laughed so hard you snorted, or you thought your stomach was going to split? You just had a good old belly chuckle. Talk to the person next to you. Tell them, when was the last time, or when was a memorable time that happened for you? Give you 3 or 4 minutes. 2 minutes, probably. Good. It's good. I can see some smiles and some laughs on people's face as you're remembering those times. You know, laughing and joy and celebration is a good part of life. It's a God-designed part of life. And sometimes it's a part of life as we get older we forget about. And sometimes in churches we forget about it as well. And we get a little bit serious and a little bit let the pressures of life crowd in on us. The first time that I can, the earliest time I can remember laughing was at so hard that I thought I was going to split. I remember I was at a party for a guy called Clint. He was a school friend of mine. We were around at his house on Owenick Street in Rossmoyne, and we went round to his house and we were having a good time, and there was games and party. And I remember we went to the tardy table, and you guys might remember a scene like this. There's a big long table full of food, and there's all fairy bread and cool drink and all that type of stuff. And there was a guy at the party called Rob. And Rob was a funny guy. Anyway, Rob had a trick that he could be able to put a piece of noodle and bring it out through his nose. That was quite a party trick. But then Rob had a drink of Fanta, and we all started laughing so much. I can remember this just clear as day. Rob laughed so much that the Fanta started to trickle back down out his nose. And I just remember laughing and laughing and laughing and thinking that was the funniest thing. Some of you think that's the grossest thing. I can see it. The funniest thing I'd ever seen, that this Fanta was starting to come out of his nose. He was laughing so much, and we laughed and we belly chuckled. I remember another time studying in a course, and we would drive up to Perth, me and two other gentlemen, we would drive up to Perth and do some study. We were living in Mandurah, and we'd go back. I remember just being enjoying the moment so much and laughing so hard about stuff that didn't even really matter. It was just a real lightener of a load. We were just laughing so much. I actually had to pull the car over into the emergency lane because I was a danger to other traffic. I just lost it that much. Thought, oh, it's so funny. As I look back, I couldn't even tell you what we were laughing about. It wasn't that funny, but to me at the time it was funny. We had pulled over so that we could actually get control and not lose it. Maybe you've had moments like that where you've just laughed and you've just laughed. And when we laugh, it feels good, doesn't it? It brings a joy, and so we just feel like a lightness. The care of the world is away from us. We are full of joy, and we are full of laughter, and we're full of happiness. And those moments are like little highlight packages in our mind. And you know, Christmas is like that, isn't it? It's one of those laughing and joyous moments. It's all happy and it's all laughter. Anyway, that's what your Facebook tells me anyway. As I look across Facebook and I look across Instagram and I look across Snapchat, Christmas looks like a time full of happiness and joy and full of laughter and full of fun, and everything's perfect, and you haven't got a bad, the meals look great on Facebook and all the friends look great on Facebook, and everything looks amazing. I think next year that I'm thinking about going and taking a photo of a Donna Hay cookbook and also of a Stephanie Alexander cookbook and putting them on there and saying, enjoying Christmas lunch. And then I'm going to go and take a photo of the Target catalogue, and I'm going to put that up there because those kids are having fun and joyous and they're not arguing. And I'm going to put those on there, and I'm going to say, Christmas is awesome. And then I'm going to use Snapchat, because Snapchat disappears after a while. You put it up there, then it disappears. Because so you get to keep putting more and more and more and more up there just to remind everyone how amazingly awesome it's going. That's kind of how we do the Western world. We say, yeah, it's going amazing, it's going awesome. But, you know, statistically tells us that Christmas is not that time for everyone. Our friend is a psychiatrist. She tells us that her clients would I'm generalising now, that is not that time. In fact, it's a time where we feel sometimes that we're relationally stretched, we're financially stretched, and yet we continue to do things that will make us more financially stressed and more relationally stretched, except we put up pictures on things like Facebook so that it looks like everything's joyous and happy. And then I look at it and think, my life's not quite as good as that. It's going terrible. I wish my life was as joyous and happy as there. But except we remember that Facebook is just a highlights page, isn't it? It's just the highlights. It's what I want to show you about me. It's not necessarily what's really going on. And so we live in this dichotomy where Christmas should be a joyous and happy time, but for many of us in the Western world, it is not. always that. Sometimes it is, and I'm generalizing. Maybe you can identify that. Today, you know, we want to look at today because Christmas, we sing a lot of Christmas carols about joy. And we sing a lot of songs about happiness. I want to look at that today. If you've got your Bible, why don't you turn with me to Genesis? I want to look at a time where someone in the Bible laughed heartily. It's good to laugh. I think we could laugh a bit more. Genesis chapter 17, it's the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. Okay, Abraham is old, Abraham is barren, Abraham hasn't had children, and that's okay, there's no problem with that, but he really wanted to pass his inheritance on to someone, and he was sort of bemoaning who he was going to pass it on to, and God said this in chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless, and I'll make you a covenant between me, and you'll be greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be my father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between you and me. Between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I'll give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised, you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from the people, and it has broken my covenant. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her that she will be the mother of nations, keeping people. Kings of peoples will come from her. So we get this covenant between God and between Abraham. Abraham is in this place going, hang on a second, we're really old and this is a promise that you've given me, God, and we're really old and I don't, how's that going to happen? How's that going to work out? And in verse 17 we see this, Abraham fell face down and he laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. I reckon that's a really understandable laugh, isn't it? But it's not a laughter of happy laughter. It's not a joyful laughter. It's kind of a as if, God, you are got to be joking. Who are you kidding here? I didn't come down in the last shower. I'm an intelligent man. Who are you kidding? And so he's laying face down and he's laughing at what God is saying. It's really understandable. I think that we would all be in that position if we're honest with ourselves. The story goes on, and the Lord, in chapter 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting in the entrance to his tent. And so this God appears in this three people, and Abraham goes out to meet them, and he gets this whole lot of stuff that he must do, that he must keep, and he gets this word and this promise, and it says this. They asked him to do certain things in verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seers of finest flour and kneaded it and baked some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and some milk and the calf that had been prepared and set before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. And they said this, the three men representing God said this, where is your wife Sarah, they asked. Where is she? There in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, surely I will return to you after this time next year and Sarah will be with child. Sarah will have a son. There's this reaffirmation of this promise that God is giving to his people, to Abraham and to Sarah, saying, I am going to give you a son. He's said it before, he's reaffirming it, and there's this sense of, really? Are you really there? Are you really going to speak to me? Are you really going to make this happen? And I love Sarah's response. It says this, now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent. You can just picture her. She's probably got an ear. She might have had a cup, although you probably don't need it because it's canvas. And it said this, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Maybe we've been in a situation where it's like, we think, the mill has run over me. I am exhausted. I am tired. I'm relationally stretched. I am financially stretched. I am strung out. God, really, are you there? God, are you there? What is this all about? So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm not worn out and my Lord is old, I will now have this pleasure. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh and say, will really I have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at this appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. I love this bit. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. Sometimes we do that when we're not sure what else to do and we're nervous that we might get caught out, and we've been caught out, we laugh. And so we see this different laughter from Sarah. She's laughing, but it's an exasperated laugh. It's not a joyous laugh. It's not a happy laugh. It's not the laugh we sing about at Christmas. It's the laugh of exasperation. It's the laugh of fed-upness. It's the laugh of, I've had enough. And sometimes in our global world, we have that laugh, don't we? We have that laugh of, it's more of a sigh than a laugh. It's I can't take any more. Despite God's promise, she's not sure whether it's going to turn up. And it's a place that I think that we can all often find ourselves in. But I want to turn over the page because Sarah's laughter changes. Sarah's context changes. And in chapter 21, it says this. Because she's been promised this stuff. And she's laughing with exasperation. Now the Lord was in chapter verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, which was the way of connecting with God, and God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Hundreds old in any language. I don't care if they were living longer in those days. Hundreds old. It's older. And they're pretty old to having a baby. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son at his old age. Her laughter changes. She has laughter because a promise has been kept. Because the promise from God is in her, is living, has been birthed within her, and so she has laughter, which is joy, a joy that is internal that becomes from a promise kept. The promise has been fulfilled, and so there is joy. And she says, God has brought me laughter, and they named the son Isaac, meaning laughter, that joy has come, the promise has come. And the news for us today is that the promise of God, the promises of God for us come. What is the promise of God? Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. And so we come to a period like Christmas and we're stretched and we're strained and the world is stretched and strained, but we put up these veneers that everything is going great. Everything is fine. And that's okay if it is, but if it's not, it's not good. But the promise in all of that, right in the midst of that, the promise is Emmanuel, God with us. The promise is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke is in the New Testament. For those who are new to it today, it's the first book of the Gospels. You find Luke by turning to the middle of your Bible, then turning to the middle of that right-hand section, you'll find Matthew. And Luke is just down the road from Matthew. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because there's another baby that's born that brings joy and is the hope of a promise. You see, Abraham is the birthplace of faith. That Hebrews tells us that we are who have faith are children of Abraham. And Jesus is in the lineage of Abraham. And this is the story I want to pick up in chapter 1 of Luke. It says this, in Luke chapter 1, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So they're getting on in age. The story then goes on that he, Zechariah, is a priest, and it's his turn to go into the Holy of Holies. And so only once a year, one priest gets to go into the Holy of Holies and do the ceremony on behalf of everybody. It's Zechariah's turn. So he goes into the Holy of Holies. And when he's in there, something miraculous happens. Something happens. An angel of the Lord comes to him and speaks to him in such a way that he goes, I can't, that's hard to believe. And in verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing in the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. So obviously an angel turning up in the Holy of Holies wasn't normal. But then again, Zechariah only went in there once in his lifetime, so we don't know. If that happened to everybody, happened to Zechariah, he was scared. He was nervous. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drinks, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. John is being sent by God to Elizabeth and Zechariah. He is to point the way to Jesus. His whole role on earth is to identify by pointing the way to Jesus, to prepare people for the coming of the King, to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. His job is to point the direction to Jesus. We know last week that Emmanuel was actually promised 700 years before he turned up. But John's now been born. He's coming to this couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and his job will be to point the way to Jesus. To point the way to the promise of Jesus. Remember, it's been promised before that Emmanuel, God will be with you. 700 years has gone past, and there's a lot of time in 700 years to get caught up in, is he coming, is he not coming? What, you know, we've been waiting around a long, my life is down, I'm strung out, I'm stretched out, is he coming? John's job is to point the way to the promise that God has given us of the birth of Jesus. At the same time as this is happening, well, a little bit later, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. I don't know how many of us would feel highly favoured if an angel of the Lord turned up and said, you are now pregnant. I love that video that we showed earlier, just the surprise on her face. A cute video. It made me laugh, which was nice, because I get pretty grumpy. And so I laughed. But you know, the thing is, that this angel turns up and says, you are to be carrying a child. And I love that little section of the video. She goes, how am I going to do that? And bam, you know, out it pops just like that. Made me laugh. But at the same time, that's what's happening. But an angel of the Lord said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. So Mary, we see Mary coming in. She's been is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She's has baby within her. We have Elizabeth, who has baby with her. Elizabeth's baby is to point to the promise that God Emmanuel with us, that was promised 700 years before. And we have this interesting connection point happen in verse 43. At 39, we see that Mary decides that she will go and visit Elizabeth now that she knows that she's also they're distantly related. And so she goes to see her because they're in the same situation. And in verse 33, it says this. No, in verse 32, Elizabeth says, in a loud voice she explained, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you'll bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. The baby in my womb leapt for joy. Elizabeth knows there's something about her baby that is different, that jumps for joy inside her belly as Jesus, inside the belly of Mary, approaches. There's a spiritual, some type of connection where the baby John realizes that's the one I'm being sent to earth to point to, and therefore I will jump for joy. Why is there a jump for joy? Why is there happiness? Why is there laugh? Why is there this joyous laughter? Because the promise is being fulfilled. The promise of God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, through all of these years has been fulfilled. You know, when we have a promise that's fulfilled, it brings great joy. And this is the sign that the promise of God, that God will be with us, this is the sign. And Mary responds like this. I love this. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has set the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. At the start of that, "My soul glorifies and my spirit rejoices." There it is again, that word rejoices, that joy word. That word in the Greek is agaleo. It means literally to leap and to skip with joy. To leap and to skip with joy. Just picture that for a second. When you see someone leaping and skipping with joy, we don't see that a lot, do we? We often think that's a little bit different. But she's leaping and skipping with joy. That's the explanation for her when she knows about the baby, when it becomes apparent through John and that this is the baby Jesus. And who's her leaping and her skipping and her joy in? Who is John's joy in the belly? Who is Sarah's joy in the birth and the promise being kept for her? Her joy is in the Lord. Her joy is in the Lord. Her joy isn't in that everything has been sorted out, everything's been fixed up, and everything has been... Her joy is in the Lord, because the Lord has kept his promise. And at Christmas time, we come to celebrate that the Lord has kept his promise. His promise is Emmanuel, God with us. That in the midst of everything going on around us, relational, financial, everything, our joy is in that Emmanuel, God is with us. And that's not a joy that we just slip on the outside. That's not a joy that we slip on the outside like a veneer that says, you know what, because that everything is perfect. No, it's a joy that says, in the midst of everything going around me, joy because Emmanuel, God is with us. I am not alone. He is with us. It's a deeper joy. It's not a joy that we slip on the outside. It's a joy that comes from a understanding, a revelation, a realization that God is who he is, and he's not just who he is, but he has kept his promise and he has not left me. And I love the words of that song that we sung earlier. It says, "In the shadow, in the pain, in the desert, you are the constant." In the shadow, in the pain, in the desert, you are the constant. You are Emmanuel, God, with us. And so we come to Christmas. We light a candle today of joy. We come to Christmas with a joy that is not something that we slip on over the top, not something that we falsehood, not something that we put on Facebook as the highlights package of what's happening in my world. But we come with a joy that says, in the darkness, in the shadow, in the desert, I have joy because Emmanuel, God with us, the promise has been kept. And that allows me to worship him. That allows me to lift his name up. That allows me to keep my eyes up because he is here with me. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. And so often that gets lost in our Christmas celebration because we don't have enough money to buy presents for people. Our Christmas turkey sank, even though we spent 8 years, 8 hours, working on it. even though I've got to go to a family do where Uncle John says the same stuff over and over again, and he's defensive, and he rattles us, and I can't stand being around him. Joy, because Emmanuel, God with us. It's not about this other stuff. Our world spends so much money, so much time, so much energy, so much substance trying to receive joy. We want there to be joy, so we spend, even though we don't have the money for it, and at the end of it, it's like a short-term sugar hit. At the end of it, all we're left with is an overextended credit card. We want to eat, because it's going to bring joy, and all it does is brings bellyache, a few extra kilos. We try and fill our joy spot with all this other stuff. But the thing that gives us joy as believers is Emmanuel, God with us. The promise has been kept. And so this Christmas, we get to radiate joy. Even if the Christmas table looks like baked beans. Even if you haven't been able to spend money that you thought you wanted to. Joy, because Emmanuel, God with us. That is a richer joy. That is the joy the world is looking for. That is the joy that was promised in the baby Jesus and is delivered to us every Christmas. And as Lawrence said, when you're under pressure, just remember the simple things. The simple thing of Christmas is you got joy. You got joy. You got Emmanuel, God with us. And that's not a rip-off second prize. That's the best. That's the best. Sometimes we can just let that rise up. Let that be peaceful. It's not denying that you're in pain. It's not denying you're in the desert. It's not denying that there's shadows. It's saying in the midst of that, you are the constant Lord and I give you praise. And that is a powerful witness this Christmas for us, to our community and for our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we want to thank you for the great God that you are. God, we want to thank you that you are the King Most High. God, we don't deny today, Lord, that there is issues that happen in our life. We don't deny that. We don't cover that up. But Lord, today, Lord, we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, and the joy that that brings. Last week, we talked about the hope that Emmanuel, God brings. Today, Lord, we accelerate the joy that that brings. You are our all. You are our everything. Lord, and we, as Christians, should be the ones to shout your praises, to dance like Mary did. Lord, today, for us as believers, Lord, would we understand the rejoicing, the agaleo that Mary described in her poem, Lord, that she leapt with joy and she danced, Lord. May we leap and dance with joy, not for the external stuff, but because you kept your promise. You sent Emmanuel, God, with us. Lord, for those of us here today who call on the name of Jesus, may that be real in our lives today. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.